Grab your Bibles, turn to the book of Job. We're going to talk about Job on this Father's Day. What if the trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? I think the answer to that question is yes. For sure. So on this Father's Day, I want to talk about manly stuff. All right, manly stuff. Talk about fire. Forging. I used to watch a show called Forged in Fire. It was very fascinating. Very fascinating. So I want to apply that to the life of Job, and certainly by extension to each one of us. To all of us. And certainly the things that Job went through. We think of forging something. You have to have heat. You have to have fire. You have to have heat in order to move that metal. And we certainly see that going on in Job's life. And so as we think of Job, and Job, it's a fascinating book. Just that it's here, right? In the middle of your Bible, right before Psalms. Just a unique perspective of a man's life and all that he went through and the purposes that God used that in his life. There are people that claim that Job didn't really exist. But Jesus thought Job existed. So I'm pretty sure Jesus knew. The Apostle Paul believed that Job existed. I think Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, certainly knew the truth. The prophet Ezekiel believed that Job existed. And so I'm sure, again, inspired by the Spirit of God, he knew the truth. So Job was a real man, went through real things. Everything that we see written here is true. It did happen, just as it's laid out as a writer. We don't know who wrote the book of Job. Job was a contemporary of Abraham, more than likely. Maybe lived a little bit before Abraham, but around that same time. We know that Job, as we'll see here, lived in the land of Uz. So he's located in northern Arabia, in kind of that area, Mesopotamia, up in there. And so as we look at the life of Job, and we think of forging, and we think of that thought and that process of taking a piece of steel and making it into something useful, right? You got to start with the steel. And so we'll start with that thought this morning, the nature of the steel, because you can't just forge anything. You cannot take a piece of tin and put it into the forge. It just melts. Right? I've tried that. The little tin can, you throw in the fire, it just gone, right? No, you gotta have good quality steel. Few imperfections, right? Good quality. And so we see that in Job. We see a man of good quality steel. We see that described here in the first couple verses of Job chapter 1, verse 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each one his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So we start with the steel, right? We start with this man, and they of the highest quality, right? The writer of Job, and we'll see a little bit later, God says the exact same things about Job. We see a man here who is of great quality, great personal character. The writer here describes Job as being blameless. So a man of integrity. That thought there is complete. Someone who is complete, certainly in his relationship with God. Doesn't mean that he is sinless. Job was certainly not sinless. Right? Not at all. But certainly a man in a right relationship with God. A man of integrity. It also says here, upright. He's upright, which means straight, that your paths are straight. So certainly this has this thought of someone who is ethical in their dealings. They're upright in their dealings. They're not trying to take advantage of other people. Their word is their bond. When they say they're going to do something, they do it. That is Job. This word also has an emotional sense to it as well. So not just in our interaction with others, but also this thought of someone in an emotional sense who is agreeable and pleasing. So again, also tying him in a relationship, but in an emotional sense, Job was someone who was easy to get along with. He wasn't someone who was abrasive. He was one who listened. He was one who you could go to. He was that kind of a person, agreeable and pleasing. Not someone who was a pushover, not in the least. But right, as someone who was good at relationships. So we see Job here upright. And probably most important of all, we're told he feared God. He feared God. He had this healthy respect for God. We see the same word used in Genesis chapter 22 of Abraham. And God uses this word in reference to Abraham. Abraham feared God. God tells Abraham, I know that you fear me. Why? Because Abraham tried to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Right? God told him, go offer your son as a sacrifice. And Abraham did it, and he raised the knife. And we know God intervened. But it was after that God said, I know that you fear me. So certainly there is this awesome respect for who God is, for the awesomeness of God, for the holiness of God. Right? This respect that leads to obedience. We see that in Abraham's life, and that same quality, as we're told here, is also of Job, a man who had this healthy respect of who God is and for the awesomeness of God. We're also told that he shunned evil. He shunned evil. He turned away from evil. It means to be quick, to keep away from, to stop, to take away, to remove. Nothing to do with evil. Again, Job was not perfect. Right now, there's nobody who's perfect. But he certainly was one who dealt with sin quickly. He was one who, if he did transgress, if he did sin, he was quick to go to God and make sacrifice. He was quick to go to the person and reconcile. Right? And to deal with sin and to repent. He was quick to do that, and so he shunned evil. We see the Apostle Paul talking about the same thought, telling the church at Ephesus these same things. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. So put your little handy-dandy Bible marker here in Job. Ephesians 5. These same qualities that Job was described having are the same qualities that we as believers and followers of Christ should have as well. And I think we see the Apostle Paul talking about these. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering, as a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. But this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. Do not be partakers with it. Right? So Paul gives us the same thought. Now, Paul's not saying that we haven't done these things. Many of us have done these things. But we've been forgiven. We've been cleansed. And so we are to be imitators of God. We are to walk in love as Christ also has loved us. And so these no longer are who we are. This is no longer our identity. This is no longer our desire. And so if we're walking in life desiring the filthiness that Paul describes here, that certainly is not shunning evil. And that certainly is not someone who we would think is truly loves Jesus. And so out of fear and respect, out of love as well, we shun evil. And so we see that description of Job here. Here's this man. So back in Job, we see this man who certainly has this relationship, genuine relationship with God. A man of God of great integrity. living out practically many of those New Testament principles that the Apostle Paul writes out in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. A man of good moral character, a real relationship with God. It also happened, right, that he was very rich. Right? Very rich man. Of all the people of the East, he was had all this wealth, all this stuff, all of these servants. Right? A very rich man. But that's not who Job was. Right? That didn't make up his identity. Job never forgot who it was who had blessed him. Job never in any way, it seems here, in any way took these things as more important than his relationship with God. Not at all. He had everything in the right perspective that it needed to be in. Yes, he was wealthy, but that's not right the most important thing to Job here. I don't think that's what we see in his character and who he is. He never lost sight of God. We also see here, I think he's the spiritual leader of his family. At this point, the description here that's given is of grown children, right? They all had their own houses. I don't know if they had families or not, but certainly they enjoyed going to each other's houses. I'll be honest, I'm not sure what to think about that. Just sounds like a drunken party to me. But that's the description we have here. And so Job, as a father, certainly loved his children, desired them also to have a right relationship with God. He sacrificed on their behalf, but they're adults, right? They're adults at this point. But I think as they were growing up, I'm sure that Job certainly was the spiritual leader of the home, took the lead in worship and sacrifice and set that standard and set that example as the man of the house, as he should have. He's also, again, characterized by God as being a man of uncompromising integrity. And so as we think of the steel, right, or something we're going to forge, we have to have the best steel. And so as we're looking at what Job is about to go through, we start off with a man of best quality, right, great quality, a man of great integrity. But there comes a time when the steel has to be forged because it's useless if you don't do anything with it. It's just a lump of steel. Right? You have to do something with it, but in order to use it, you have to heat it up. And so we see that going on in Job's life. And so it is certainly with us. And when we think of those things of faith and character, how do you know that you even have it if it's never tested? How do you know you're a man or a woman of character or integrity if it's never tested? How do you know that you're a man or a woman of faith if it is never tested? Has to be tested. It has to be. And so we certainly see that going on in Job's life to a great extreme for sure. So that brings us then to the nature of the forge. Right? The nature of the forge. Chapter 1 of Job, verse 6, gives us the description of this great trial of being forged here. Job chapter 1 verse 6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabians raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped, and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And so we see these things, that events that befell Job. Allowed by God, certainly. And so we see this steel being heated to glowing hot, in order to be moved, in order to be forged, in order to be beaten with a hammer into something useful. So we see that going on in Job's life, and we see these things that he faced, and he's lost absolutely everything. In an hour, less than an hour perhaps, everything that a person might treasure or want or desire or hold as important, it was gone. All of it. His wealth, his livelihood, his children, all of it. Just gone. I can't imagine. I just try and put myself in Job's place. And we see Job's response here. And his response was grief. I mean, it has to be. Right? That has to be the response. It's the only appropriate response. Grief. We see him grieving. He didn't act like everything was okay, because it wasn't okay. He didn't pretend that he was some tough guy that's like, oh, well, all right, we'll move on. He didn't. He grieved. He grieved. And in those times, it's okay to grieve. God doesn't expect us to act like nothing's going on. He had to grieve. There was great loss here. The loss of one children is devastating enough, of one child, and he lost all of them. Along with his ability to provide for his house, with everything else, just gone. All of it. And so we see him grieving, like, right, weeping. He breaks down. But in the midst of that, he worships. And he blesses the name of the Lord. And the writer, just so there's no confusion, right? Just so no one could say anything, the writer makes sure that we understand, in all of this, in no way did Job sin. He did not sin at all, nor did he turn his back on God at all. He did not curse God. He did not blame God. He did not sin, but he certainly grieved. And so we see this heat that's being applied, and that's not all of it. It's not the end. Continues on in chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? But there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. This all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And when Job's three friends heard all of his adversities that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shushite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had come on an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. They lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head towards heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was great. So on top of the loss of everything, we see that eventually then Job is struck with boils. I don't know if you've ever had a boil. One is bad enough, right? One is all-encompassing as far as pain goes. I mean, it's not the end of the world, but very annoying, right? If you've ever had one, they're very painful. His whole body, completely covered, every single nerve ending in his whole body being agitated and painful. I can't imagine. Again, I cannot imagine the pain that he is going through in this moment on top of all that he had been going through before. So not only do we have the anxiety and the stress and all the stuff that he was enduring with the loss of all the everything and his children's death and all that, but now physically he's enduring pain. And we see him just miserable, sitting there in the dust, scraping his boils. More heat, right? More heat. I can't imagine being in Job's position. We see his wife is like, just Job, just curse God, die. Just get it over with. What do you have to live for? And Job's like, no, right? God knows what he's doing. His faith as it's being tested is shown to be true. His integrity is being shown to be true. And he endures all these things, and then his friends show up. And as I love this picture here of these three friends. They've come to try to console Job, to try to help Job through what he's going through. And they are like, wow, this we can't believe this is our friend. I mean, from a distance, like, they didn't even recognize him. And we see the response. As anyone's, I think, response would be, they just sat there for 7 days. No one said anything. And they should have continued that for a while longer. Right? They should have. And then the rest of Job, and Job is a wonderful book, and Job has, the main part of Job is dialogue. Is this dialogue between Job and his friends. We see Job being whiny. I'll be honest, right? You read some of it, he's being pretty whiny, which, I'll be honest, I probably would be the same way. I'd be the same. I'm not sure I'd be any different. And then we see Job's friends trying to help Job process it, trying to help Job make sense. I think they're trying to make sense of what's going on. But some of it's very accusatory. Some of it's very, Job, you've messed up. Job, in some way, you've offended God. In some way, you have committed some great sin in order to deserve this. Job's like, I haven't done any of that. I'm not an adulterer. I haven't taken advantage of anyone. I haven't stolen. I haven't done any of those things. And so we see that dialogue going back and forth for quite a while with his friends here. So just on top of everything else, now he's got his friend saying, Job, you need to repent. You've messed up. And Job's like, in what way? I have it. And then as you read some of it's actually pretty good, right? So, I mean, some of it's not, like, just the context doesn't work, but as you just read it and just think about some of their advice and some of their things, it's not bad. It's just an application to Job, it wasn't necessarily good. And then the last friend who isn't mentioned here, the fourth one, there's a fourth one, a young man who comes. And he confronts Job, and actually most of what he says is right on. He actually nails Job pretty good and tells Job, you need to be humble, Job. And Job's like, no, I don't. I've done nothing wrong. And Job's trying to defend himself. And his friend's like, you need to humble yourself. And so we see that the heat here. We see everything that Job went through, and it's awful. I mean, I can't imagine loss at this, right, at this level. And then last of all, right, so we got the fire, but then there needs to be the quench. And that's our last point here, the nature of the quench. The nature of the quench. And so the steel, after it's been formed, beaten on, molded into what it needs to be, then it's heated up one last time and cooled off quickly, either in oil or water. And sometimes the steel cracks and breaks. But the hope is hopefully there are no flaws. Hopefully it is able to withstand the quench. And if the steel is able to withstand the quench, it becomes a knife or it becomes something that is useful. It is able to retain an edge. It becomes harder but not brittle. But you have to have a quench. I mean, you can heat the steel up, you can beat on it, you can form it into something, but you have to quench it. You have to. And so I think we see that in Job's life because God comes to Job. Last of all, we see God coming to Job and talking to Job. So turn to chapter 38 of Job. Job 38. After all this dialogue back and forth, after Job has gone through all of these things, God himself, and this is amazing. Now you think about it. Job gets to have this intimate, wonderful conversation with God. And it's one way, right? It is a one-way conversation, as it should be. But God comes, he speaks to Job. And he doesn't tell Job, this is why you're going through this. He never tells Job why. But he does confront Job because, yes, Job was a man of character, a man of integrity. But there's some things that Job needed to learn through these things. He needed humility. I'm not saying that Job was living in sin, but certainly there was an element of humility that he needed to learn that he could only learn by going through what he just went through. And so last of all here, we see God confronting Job. Chapter 38, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding.'" And God continues with, "Where were you when I did this?" And all these amazing and wonderful things that God did when he created all these things. And then there's some really cool things that God talks about. He talks about creating the behemoth, the dragon, or the dinosaur, whatever word you want to use. Right? Creating those creatures of massive size, right? Of awesome, right? Ferocious animals. Where were you when I did that? When I created those things? Where were you when I placed the stars? Right? Where were you in all the... And God just talks about all these wonderful and amazing things in creation. Where were you, Job? And in chapter 40, we see Job try to respond. We see Job try to kind of respond to what God is saying here. And it is a correct response. It is the right response. Chapter 40, verse 1. Says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it.' Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no farther.'" We see Job, in comparison to the Almighty, in comparison to God, Job rightly declares, "I am vile. I am completely wicked. Right? I am a man who is just right evil and wicked and vile." And you'd be like, how can someone be upright? Right, a man of integrity, a man of character, and yet we understand that we are sinners. We are vile, we are evil, and in comparison to the righteousness of God, who is perfect, we are all vile. And so I think in humility and repentance, we see Job's answer here, and it's the right answer. It's the right answer. Right, this is the response: "Lord, I have nothing to answer you. I cannot stand on my own two feet. I can no longer proclaim my innocence. I can no longer proclaim that I didn't deserve what I just got. Because compared to you, yeah, I deserve it." And then God continues to talk to Job, continues to question Job, continues to confront Job with just how insignificant Job is. But it all comes to a conclusion here. It all comes to a head in chapter 42. Chapter 42, verse 1, it says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" Again, appropriate response. Again, we see Job, yes, a man of great quality, a great character, but a man certainly who could use humility. And God used these things in his life to bring him to this point of where he needed to be. And so we see Job saying, "Yes, I've heard of you. Yes, I know who God was. And yes, I had a relationship with him. And yes, I sacrificed to him. But I truly did not know God. But now I have heard God for myself. And now because of what I've gone through, I now know God in a way that I could never have experienced or known him before without having gone through these things." And so we see the quench. We see everything being brought to this conclusion. And we see Job, I think, things that he needed in his life that couldn't have never been done without having gone through these things. Verse 7 says, "And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.' So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shushite and Zophar the Namathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before him came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemiah, and the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Kapuch. And all the land was found, and in all the land was found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days." And so we see here the conclusion. We know that Job had, everything was restored. But understand, that didn't happen in an instant. Right? It wasn't God just like, poof, genie time. No, right? No, it took time for the restoration to happen. 7 more children were born to Job. I don't think his others were resurrected. I think he had 7 other children. Children to be raised. To be fathered. Right? And that took time. But as we see his friends and his family come to Job and console Job, what do we see? We again see grief. We again see grief. We again see Job grieving the loss that he'd been gone through. And so again, this is an appropriate response. Right? When we suffer loss, when we suffer things, it's okay to grieve. I'm sure that Job, yes, everything was restored, but the scars were still there. Right? The scars were still there. Everything that he had gone through was still there. Physically, I'm sure that he was covered from head to toe with scars from his boils. I'm sure he was. He had lost friends, right? The servants that he had lost. He had lost friends. He had lost children. Right? He had lost all those things. And so those were to be grieved. That didn't stop, right? Just all of a sudden, nope, over, done. Done with the trial. We can just continue on merrily. No, right? Job grieved the loss of those things, but over time, right? Over time, God showed himself gracious and loving and faithful. We see these things restored. But again, that wasn't really that important to Job. Right? The stuff, I don't think that was that important. Children, yeah, I think that was important. And I think the writer kind of shows that here, that certainly Job, his children were very, very important to him. We see this relationship with his daughters, right? They gave them an inheritance. That's a big deal. But at the end of all this, we see Job being humbled. We see certainly a man of character and resolve and faith. A man who had found before God that he certainly was nothing special. A man who needed a relationship with God. A man who was vile and wicked, and he was humbled through those things. And I don't think he was ever told why. Right? Again, we have no indication that Job was ever told of why all these things happened. But he endured them. And Job certainly, I think, is a testimony to us. Because there are times of testing. The writer of James tells us, count it all joy. Right? When you fall into various trials and testing and those kind of things. And so here's the promise. I promise you, if you have genuine faith and character and integrity, it will be tested. Has to be. And in this life, we are going to go through trials, we're going to go through tribulations. Some of those are our own fault. I'll be honest, right? Some of those, some of the trials I've gone through are my own fault because of my own stupidity, because of my own sin. And yet God is gracious and merciful in the midst of all those things. And certainly there are trials just because we live in a sin-cursed world. And there's evil and there's wickedness. Sometimes we go through trials because people are just selfish and sinners and their sin is now being splashed on us and we have to deal with it. But again, God is faithful. God is gracious. And so in the midst of those times, where do we turn? Do we blame God? I know people that have done that. I've heard people blame God for what they're going through. And thankfully, God, again, is gracious and merciful. And even in those times where we do not respond the way that we should, He is patient with us. He is. But we need to ask ourselves, these testing, these things that we go through, are we allowing them to draw us closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are we doing that? Is it making what we know up here, is it making it real? Job certainly is an extreme. And no, I do not enjoy trials. I don't think any of us do. I don't want them. I do everything to avoid them, for sure. I do. And yet, God, in His grace, His mercy, allows them into my life as needed. So that I would be strengthened, my faith would be strengthened, my testimony in Him would be strengthened. So that we might know Him in a more intimate, relatable way that we would never have known Him before. And so this morning, maybe you're going through something. I can guarantee you're about to. Some point, right? Some point. Maybe you are going through something, and there's nothing wrong with seeking help. There's nothing wrong with trying to mitigate whatever's going on, right? There's nothing wrong with those things, but certainly we need to make sure that we acknowledge our Lord and our Savior and our God, and that He is sovereign and we worship. We can grieve, we can do all those things, but at the end of the day, we certainly need to bless His name. And say, Lord, You are great. You are wonderful. And as I look at You and as I consider who You are, I abhor myself. I just understand how vile I truly am. Thank You. Right? Thank You for being willing to offer Your Son as a sacrifice for me. Right? When we truly understand who we are, we truly have a right perspective. It's like, Lord, why would you do that? Because he loves us. We don't deserve it. Right? There's nothing in us that would in any way indicate that we deserve what Christ did for us. And yet he did because he loves us. And so as we think of those things, certainly to me, it brings me into thanksgiving and worship and just being thankful for who my God is. And he does love me, and that he is gracious, and that he is merciful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a good Father. And on this Father's Day, we do rejoice that you love each one of us. You have sacrificed for each one of us. You desire to lead us. You desire to be a father in ways that our human fathers cannot, I mean, even good fathers can't do. You desire to do that for each one of us. And so we thank you. We acknowledge that. And Lord, we are thankful for human fathers that have showed good examples, who have led us in the way of faith. And so as we think of Job, Lord, we think of his life and the tragedy that befell him. And yet, in the midst of that, he gained a proper perspective. He gained something he could never gain otherwise. And so, Lord, as we go through different things, different difficulties, we praise you. We bless your name. And in those times of blessing, those times of great prosperity, in those times where, man, life is good and we can enjoy our relationships, we can have time to enjoy the goodness in your creation, we are so thankful, Lord, for all that you've blessed us with. Again, oh Lord, thank you for this time that we can just come and worship you, consider your word, consider what is true. And oh Lord, I just pray that this week we'd be drawn closer to you, that we might know you in a way that we haven't before, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service, let's stand. Let's sing our last song.